time. So I'm in the position of not necessarily doing the funeral by myself. Would I like to? Yes. I did my dad's, part of my dad's, the same thing. But I happen to be in a family that has a brother-in-law who's a pastor, a brother who's a pastor. So I only get a third of the time. Fortunately, I'm the last born, so I will finish up when I feel like finishing up tomorrow. But as I was preparing, or as I was just thinking, I was in Altoona to be with my family and my sister and others, and I laid on the bed there and began to think, what would I say about my mom? And the thoughts that came to my mind, if you don't mind, you're going to hear the eulogy today. The importance of that to me will be, as you listen to it, you can, I'm sure, easily understand the things that might relate to your life. My mother was 96 when she died. My dad was 88. He died, I think, 9 years ago. And my mom and dad were married over 66 years. That's quite a amount of time. And during that time, then, we thought, you know, the old line is that once the one goes, that much time together, once one goes, the other one goes quickly. I really thought mom was going to make the rapture. She just never was sick. She lost a lot of her ability to know who's there. She often would think I was the grandson when I would go over till I corrected her. And I did tell my brother it's because I look so young compared to him. But I'll tell you this part about my mom. There was one day that I went over to visit her, and she was in bed. She was sleeping. And I tried to wake her up. She didn't seem to wake up, and I just thought, well, you know, she's not going to know me anyway. It's pretty tough when you go over and you say, hi, it's Ken. Who? Ken. Who? Ken. I'm your son. And that was pretty hard on me as well. But this time I decided to stay. And I'm telling you this because she knew exactly who I was. She held my hand. She told me she loved me. She prayed for me, a blessing. You know, when my dad was alive, I said, Dad, would you just bless? I believe in a blessing. Would you just bless my children and bless me? And he did. But mom was in a much more difficult situation. And I didn't ask her to do anything. And she just started to pray. And she prayed, then she started to bless me. And she held my hand and just told me how much she loved me. Just held my hand over and over. Mom wasn't real strong in that area. It was almost like I saw my real mom at that point. She told me she loved me, and I give her a big kiss, and I left. And as I'm leaving to go, she starts to yell out more prayer of blessing over me as I'm leaving. So then I couldn't leave. I had to sit at the door and just wait and listen and receive. That was my mom. My mom was an overcomer. That's what I want to talk to you about, being an overcomer. My mom was an overcomer. I'm going to read some verses to you. It's from the book of Revelation. There are seven churches in Revelation. The churches, if you ever, I preached on this way in the past, but I don't remember preaching on it lately. If you ever want to just find out what I believe God would say to the church of the world, the big body of Christ, it would be from these seven churches. The seven churches of Revelation, some people believe that they were historical, meaning only that they were at that time. They were the churches at that time. That's all he was addressing. Other people say it's a progression. I don't believe either one only. I believe that the seven churches represent parts of us. Because in this church, there's different people with different needs and different things that have happened in their lives. So I don't believe that we're all one church and we're progressively going downhill to the church of Laodicea. But in these churches, there is something that the Lord says to the people that he knows what they're going through. He knows what they've done. There's forms of correction in it, and then there's forms of just awareness. So I'm going to read to you from every one of them the verse on overcoming. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Verse 11 of chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. I don't have time to explain all these. I just wanted to read them to you. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There's promises in heaven about our life on earth. There's things that he's fully aware. And every one of these churches, he describes, this is what's going on in your city. This is what's going on in the church. But he keeps coming back to you that overcome. There's a promise there. In verse 26, to the church of Thyatira, he says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. In chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, to the church of Sardis. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who overcomes. In the description of the body, the church, there's no mention of a size. I've been lately, all the time, people will ask me, so how's things going? I said, well, lately we've been kind of full. Today we're not kind of full. That's why I don't even like the answer. But there's nowhere in the seven churches that he describes the size of the church. That's not the indication of what's in a church, the number of people. But he does give a description of the church. And I give you just these two thoughts. Number one, he's fully aware of our battles. He's aware of our battles. He said to the one church, you live where Satan lives. I don't know how to describe that. I don't want to go too deep with it. It's just sometimes you live in a period of time, or you live in an area where you just feel like all hell breaks loose. And it's just again and again and again. He says that he knows that. He knows what you go through. He knows the environment you're in. The second thing, he's aware of our weaknesses. I find that comforting, both parts. I want him to know where I live, and I want him to know that I have weaknesses, and he does. And he still loves me anyway. He loves me so much that he gives me this promise. Look, I'm aware of this in your life. I'm aware of what you've gone through. I would not have written the letter stating, this is what I want to have happen in my life to this point. I was just telling Rochelle this morning, this is something, I don't want to sound depressing, but when you're young, you want to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, you want to drive. When you drive, you want to go to college. When I was in college, I couldn't wait to get out. I want to get my job. I want to be married. And I got married. And then once I got married, I started having kids. And I didn't wish their life away, but there was just those times where it was, oh, I can't wait till Ben no longer has a diaper. I can't wait till I can see them put their own clothes on. I can't wait. And it was almost like, I can't wait for this point in life. Then the other side comes. Your children leave the house. Your parents pass. And things that one time you just couldn't wait for this next level, you start to see there's another side. And it's really not going downhill. It's just redefining yourself. I've been talking about that. You're redefining yourself. I've heard it said that when you lose both parents, you become an orphan. I don't even know what that means, except for it's different not to have either parent. So these seven churches were given a promise. I know where you are. I need you to overcome. Not one event in your life defines you. Don't let that happen, okay? Just think about that for a minute and apply. Well, I went through this, or now this happened to me. I would tell you that my resume would not fit very well if I was trying to start, if I was applying at a church. You know that. One event doesn't define you, but it does make an impact. My mom grew up with a very legalistic father. My grandfather was very hard, very legalistic, and for her early years, he wasn't even a Christian yet. In later years, he at least used that tenacity that he had early on. He was a World War I machine gunner. World War I. That's like, you ever watch those movies? How do you fight a war in a trench? You get up, you die. He was a World War I, mustard gas. He was a World War I vet, but he was very hard. For whatever reason, my mom wasn't his favorite. He had two daughters. And my mom wasn't his favorite. In fact, she told me only few accounts, very few. But one in particular always stood out in my heart, my head, was that when she had an aunt in California that loved her, just loved her. In fact, Aunt Jean was the one that would send me a dollar when I was a kid. I loved Aunt Jean. Yeah. A dollar was big in that time. She would send me a dollar. And Aunt Jean sent her address. And for whatever reason, I don't want to demean my grandfather, but for whatever reason, my mom told me that my grandfather said to her, "You're really not pretty enough to wear that dress. I'm going to give it to your sister." So as a result, my mom didn't have a lot of confidence. If you're a dad, please understand the power you have as a father to speak life into your children. My mom grew up very insecure. She was very intelligent, but very insecure. And I didn't recognize what those things can do and make an impact in somebody's life. But I'm going to read to you from the Church of Revelation that I didn't read from, and that's Revelation 3, the Church of Philadelphia. In chapter 3, verse 8, said, and I'm going to start more in the middle of... I'll start in the beginning. I'm sure it's back there. "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." He says to that church, and he says to my mom, "I know that you have little strength." Little strength. In spite of not being his favorite. When my grandfather was sick... And he got sick a lot nearer the end. My mom was the closest daughter to him. My mom got the call every time to give him a shot to do something for him. She always went. She didn't say, "Hey, you know what? You weren't there for me. I wasn't your favorite. Call your favorite up." But she would work all day and then go there and take care of my grandfather. When my dad turned 44... he had major heart attacks and was disabled and no longer could work. And from that point on, my mom worked to provide for the family. She worked all day, took care of my dad, a mom to us children, and I came 9 years later. I was almost the one they went, "Oh, no." Not because I was so bad, it was just 9 years later, another child. But I won't say any more about that. The second thing it says in here is, "You have kept my word." My mom was not a victim. She read every day. When I would go downstairs, she'd be on her chair with her Bible open, and she would read. She kept the word in her heart. "My word have I hid in my heart that I won't sin against you." For certain things my mom never did. Some of them are convictions. They're not the law of the church by any means. But, you know, she was always clear to tell me alcohol has never touched her lips. I don't think she ever danced once in her life because growing up that was evil. I don't think she ever went to a movie until it was a Billy Graham film and I think they had to drag her into it. Because she grew up under a very legalistic household. But she was very careful. She was very careful to to study the Word of God. She was a prayer warrior. My mom prayed for people. She prayed for us. She prayed for my brother when he was very rebellious. She never stopped praying. I think I might have told you this story, but it's a good one. You don't believe it, that's okay. I believe it was true. There was a young man who was extremely rebellious, and he was just going crazy that his mom would always pray for him and always pray and always pray. And, you know, when you're under conviction like that, it just drives you crazy when your mom is that prayer warrior. My mom was a prayer warrior. Well, this young man actually went into the woods. He gave the testimony, so you can believe him or not. And he screamed out, "Would you just leave me alone?" And he said he heard God say back, "I will, when your mother leaves me alone." My mom never stopped praying for us, never stopped praying at any time for any of our kids, even though she had little strength. The third one is that she did not deny his name. She never faltered. Never faltered. As a Christian, I mean, was mom perfect? No. Did she know how to nurture? A lot of times, no. She didn't. She never faltered. She never complained to God about God or to God. I didn't grow up with a mom that said, you know, this life just stinks. I don't know why God's not doing this. I don't know why I have to work like this. I don't know why your dad isn't healed. She never asked those questions. She just went to work. She was just faithful to do what God told her to do. She never denied. To deny his name isn't just, I don't believe in you anymore. See, because in his name, there's so many parts to it. He's a healer, he's a deliverer, he's an encourager, he's all these different things. And when you deny his name, it's when you stop believing he is all those things. My mom never stopped believing. When my dad had his second heart attack, he was told that night he wouldn't make it till morning. And my mom and our pastor stayed up all night and prayed. He was 44 when that happened. God doubled his age before he died. She prayed. She believed. The final point of that Revelation passage is that they endured patiently. And I've already described that all to you. My mom endured patiently. In your life and in mine, we might not always get the approval of man. She never really got the approval of her dad. As I said, I'm not here to beat up on him. I won't be there tomorrow in front of many relatives to beat up on my grandfather. There's just a reality that she never got the approval of man, never. But she served faithfully. But when we don't get the approval of man, and I mean man meeting anybody in your life that way, man, your mom, your dad, important people in your past, when you don't get their approval, that's why you need to understand what the word Abba means. The word Abba, Father, means daddy. My mom always had daddy's approval. Daddy. How critical is that? Well, we live in an imperfect world. I used to gripe about maybe this at home, or why didn't I get that, or why wasn't this happening? Maybe it wasn't until I got older that I realized the right perspective, that daddy took care of me. In spite of my dad never working and my mom working, you know, in those days, she worked for 2 bits. In spite of all that, I never had any bills in college. God allowed me to work. God allowed me to have things happen that I never carried a bill past college. I've not ever had a bill that I had to carry on because he's a faithful God. He's my daddy. Abba Father. She knew who Abba Father was. I want to read to you 2 verses. First one I'm just going to explain to you. In John 1:5, this Abba Daddy is the light that overcomes all the darkness. The light that overcomes all the darkness. You know as well as I do, the darkness of a room is somewhat terrifying. It's somewhat, what is this? What's going to happen? Who's there? Why is it dark? And even if you know that nothing's there, sometimes you'd rather have at least some semblance of light there. But when you turn on that light, there's no more darkness. The light overcomes the darkness. And in John, 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5. 1 John 5, verses 4 to 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we get to experience the kind of love that we're talking about? How do we get to experience this love of Abba Father? Now, it's always there. God so loved the world. He's not pick and choosing who he loves. But how do we get to understand that in our own lives is when we accept that light. It's not being dogmatic. You know, it's almost presented that the Christian is dogmatic because he only believes there's one way. The truth of it is you don't want to be wrong on that. There is only one way according to the Bible. One way. And people have to understand that through us, not in a dogmatic way, not in a beat down the bush way, but in a loving way that Abba Father so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, that's more than just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but an acceptance of who he is, which means if you accept who he is, you want to be like him. The acceptance of who he is, Abba Father, that's the overcomer that we serve. I want to end by reading a very fascinating verse from Zephaniah. You always read Zephaniah, don't you?
Yeah.
Great verse in there. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Just that verse there, that part there, I always think of, he will quiet you with his love. How you take that little baby in your arms that's crying and you go, shh, it's okay, it's okay. You just whisper, it's okay. Unless you're really upset and you say, quiet. Most of the time we whisper. He will quiet you with his love. Why do you do that? Why do you hold that baby that's just ready to, what do I do? I think the worst feeling in the world is having a baby and they're crying. You don't know why. I mean, you just want them to talk. Tell me. Especially, I don't know if it's all men, but me. Just tell me what's wrong. He quiets you with his love. This is what Papa does. It says, he rejoices over you with singing. Now, the word rejoice, get this in your head if you haven't heard it already. It means to dance, skip, to leap, and spin around with joy. So when you read a verse that's in our English, you don't always get what the Hebrew is saying so magnificently. It says, when he rejoices over me with singing, it says that he leaps, he dances, he skips, he spins like a top. You say, I don't know, how's God do that just about me? That's why you pray and sing verses, he is holy, because he's set apart, he's not like us. We can only do that in light of our own, maybe. When Heather was born, my firstborn, I remember I was teaching at a school, a Christian school. I remember it was Thursday night, and I had said to Heather when she was in the womb for months, I preach on Thursday nights, do not come Thursday night. 7 o'clock Thursday night, she came. Didn't listen to me then. But I can remember being so excited that I spent that time, I cut the cord, and then there's that point where you're not necessarily needed anymore. I got in my car from Oakland, and I drove like a maniac, one of the few times. I drove like a maniac, and I came back to the church, and I ran down the hall just to tell everybody, I got a girl. I got a girl. I was so excited for my family. I was so excited that I was having this little girl, and I just would stare at her for hours, you know. She'd be in the crib, and I'd just stare like this. That's the only way I can acknowledge or explain to you anything that what I'm reading about Father God. It's that unquenchable, you know. I didn't spin like a top, and I didn't dance because I can't. I told you guys that. But I did everything else. I did it all. I loved, I loved, I loved. See my little girl in there. He loves us. He loves my mom. Right now, she is so pumped to be with my dad in glory, so excited that if I could bring her back, she'd yell at me because she's with Jesus. That's the hope we have. That's the Father that we serve. We serve a Father who gives us eternal life, not this world only. Well, the last thing I wanted to read to you is from Isaiah 35, verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Tomorrow I'll probably have tears because she's gone. But there's a day coming, and I know it already for her, where she is no longer consumed with life, but consumed with eternity. And she'll see her dad, not the dad she grew up with, not the fundamentalist hellfire and brimstone dad that she had. She's going to see her dad like Jesus. She's going to rejoice with her family and rejoice with her husband. And one day, if I go there first, I will come back as well with singing and joy because he's mine. So what my mom didn't have on earth, and I didn't really give you those details except for one, what she didn't have on earth, she now has in heaven. Glory, eternity. And that eternity is what it means. Never goes away. Never stops. Always there. He will always be there. And when we receive and understand that and go where he goes, then while I will be sad tomorrow, I am in my heart rejoicing because the mom that was laying on a bed in a nursing home, barely able to get up, is now singing and dancing. My mom, who never danced, is now dancing. Amen. So there is hope for me.